chapters later, it was from the Galeotos. It went to Sicily on a slow boat and then came back and followed them from church to church around the States and never caught up with them and then went back to Sicily. So it was amazing they got it. And they came to our house in the year of 2007 on their furlough, and we met. Of course, the families got along well. And I had started praying prior to that about going to the field of Sicily, and my dad thought I was crazy. He wanted me to stay with him, stay with the family. And so I started praying. I said, Lord, if you want me in Sicily, you're going to have to make a way for me to get there. And I didn't tell anybody else about it, just between me and the Lord. And about a week, maybe 2 weeks later, Sal invited me to come over and preach a tent meeting for him. And so I said, okay, I accept. And so I flew over there. And prior to flying over, I almost backed out. I said, you know what? I told my mom, I said, this is Sal's little trick. He's trying to get me over there to hook up with his daughter. I'm not going to fall for this trick. Forget it, you know. So I went over there and just completely ignored her. And it was the second week. I started praying. I said, all right, Lord, maybe I was wrong. I said, if you want me to marry this girl, I said, I need you to do something for me, Lord. Have Sal tell me to marry his daughter, which would not happen because Sal already came up to me and told me, he said, you know, if a man, he wants to buy a car, man, he not, the salesman not come to your door. You go to the car man's door, you know. And he was saying about his daughter. And so I was praying and praying, and about a week and a half before I left, Sal comes to me, put his arm around me. He says, listen, you get married to my daughter. 1 year of court, 1 year engaged, 1 year married. One for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you know. And I said, okay. So that's kind of where we started. We went through school 2 years, and the Lord confirmed the call to the field, which I'll get into with a couple of scriptures and messages as well. And so if you guys want to just grab the lights, and we'll go right into this. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you guys. All right. Am I blocking anybody? Anybody? A little bit? Let me move over here. Am I blocking somebody else? No? Okay. Is that good? All right. Here? Okay, good. Here's the island of Sicily, down below Italy. It is roughly the size of the state of Ohio. And currently, there's only two Bible-believing churches on the entire island. One is in Mazzara del Vallo, and one has just started in Palermo, the capital city. And the Lord has called me specifically to the capital, Palermo. And in Palermo, there's over 2 million souls inside that city. It's like going out to Queens. There's a lot of people inside that city, and most of them are lost on their way to hell. Most of them know nothing about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. If you look up here where the P is, Palermo, and see the curve in the land, this is what it looks like in real life. It's a real beautiful place. People go there to get away, to escape. Although once you get inland just a little bit, it really changes. It almost looks like Iraq and Saudi Arabia and a lot of places down there. The outer edge, about a half a mile around the whole edge, is all tourists, and it's real beautiful. And people go there to get away to vacation, but they don't realize there's just as much sin, just as much wickedness over there, even though it's a beautiful place. There's just as many lost people there. This is the Sicilian flag that they fly now. They used to have the emblem in the middle of the green, the white, and the red. Now they fly it as their own flag since the year 2000 when they joined the European Union. They switched from the Lede to the Euro. And I don't know all the details on it. I've heard a lot of theories on it. But the lady's face, everybody seems to say the same thing. She was supposedly executed and beheaded, and they say out of her dead body flew the Pegasus and the unicorn. And hence you have the wings on either side of her face for the Pegasus horse. And supposedly a Roman soldier took her head and tied it to a shield and went into battle, and he won the battle, and so they fly her now as the protecting goddess over the island of Sicily. Just a lot of pagan roots, as you can tell. The main economy down there, same with northern Italy, rests on the grapes and the wine that they produce, and these olive trees and the olive oil. We're not there, of course, to get into the economics of it. We're there to try to harvest some of these people underneath there that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. This is a stegoli con cozzi. It's a delicacy up in Palermo. This is goat intestine sautéed. And Palermo has a thing for organs and stuff. And Sal was trying to get me to eat a sandwich with, like, liver, goat liver, and tongue, and pigtail in it, and all kinds of stuff. So pray for us. That's what we'll have to eat on the field. No, not really. This is the proper way to eat spaghetti. How many guys knew you're supposed to twist it? I didn't know that. When I went to Italy, I insulted Sal. I was trying to show him the American way. And you can see him in the background. He's not too happy. I also insulted him. I told him that the bread in Queens is better than his bread, and he didn't like that either. Yeah. This is the fish markets over there, all around the edge of the island. People eat more like Chinese or Filipinos. They have a lot of fish and rice, and then they have the pasta. But the locals eat a lot of fish, and it's not the most sanitary. Almost all the markets we went to were just like this. So just flip that fish back and forth on the ice and shave off periodically throughout the day, and that's how they store them. You can see some of the vessels here for fishing in the background, and you can see these dumpsters up front in the bottom left of the photo. Sicily has no trash pickup. Everybody piles their garbage on top of the car, and they hold it on while they're flying down the highway. So you have trash flying everywhere, every which direction. You've got cats and dogs and rats all over. It's funny, my wife saw trash all piled up in the streets in Queens, and she said, "How come there's no dogs and cats?" You know. And so there's a bunch of animals over there like that. So I'm hoping that they can open up a Chinese restaurant and take care of that problem, exterminate all those pests. This is the fruit markets and some of the marketplaces like you see around the city. This is where we're looking to meet people. The Bible says that Paul disputed in the marketplaces daily. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he asked me the question, so what special tactics are you going to use in the field of Sicily? And I didn't understand the question, really. He was looking for some kind of deep reason how we're going to win them and how we're different from everybody else. And I just told him, I said, we're going to do street work and visitation. And really, just the things we're doing here, we're just taking it to Sicily. And he couldn't understand it. But the gospel, guys, is the same in Sicily as it is in Africa, as it is in Alaska, as it is in Staten Island. And praise the Lord, there's nothing tricky about it. It's simple and it's clear. And you go to every place in the world where you can find a person, it's the same message. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for your sins according to Scripture. And so praise the Lord, there's nothing entailed. Here's a typical Sicilian over there just trying to make a couple dollars by getting somebody to take a photograph with his cart and horse. Here's another Sicilian. He tried to give us a ride the day after we were married. We're getting ready to fly out back to America. And he took a gospel tract, but nobody ever told him about Jesus Christ before. Nobody ever told him. He never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. This is what they call a casba, just a narrow passageway. This is how most of the streets look in the cities in Sicily and in northern Italy. They're just very narrow. You couldn't get a wide Buick down there. But it was in one of these passageways that the Lord really spoke to me through the children and through His Word. I looked up about eight stories and saw little Tunisians, little Sicilians, little Italians, little gypsies, and they were throwing laundry back and forth from balcony to balcony, just having a good time, you know, laughing. We went through there singing with the accordion, and they were all looking down. And I looked up, I thought these kids are going to grow up, they're going to grow old, and they're going to die having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I went home, I read in the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 2, "Arise, cry out for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." And that verse always perplexed me. What is the top of every street? And so I went to Sicily and saw, that's the top of every street. And they're fainting for hunger spiritually. They need somebody to tell them what Jesus Christ did for them. This is the church established in Mazzara di Vallo. It's grown a little bit from this picture. Of course, all the Galeottos are in here, so there's a handful more. But the church now is able to financially take care of the rent, take care of itself, which has alleviated my father-in-law to start the second church in Palatimo. And that's a church we're looking to work with and start the Bible Institute. We'll get into that in just a sec. This is a young man we invited out to the tent meeting. He never showed up, but he said nobody ever showed him anything out of a Bible before. Nobody ever did. Here I am preaching with a translator, a pretty unique experience. It's amazing because you realize it's nothing that you do when somebody gets saved or something like this. You realize it's not the man, it's God. Because I just preached the Bible and he translated it in another language and God's Word got in the hearts of some people and they got saved. And so you realize that you're really nothing in the ministry. It's all the Holy Spirit and it's all the Word of God and the words of God. This gentleman received Jesus Christ along with 10 other adults at this tent meeting. And one day we'll all be sitting around the throne of Jesus Christ, casting our crowns down, and we're all going to be praising Him for the blood that He shed on the cross for our sins. This is some old Sicilians. It's a very unique photograph to have because the Sicilians are a lot like the Amish. The Sicilians and the Amish are alike in that their religion and their culture are very tightly intertwined and knit. And if you pull them out of the religion, the culture, and the family, we'll pull them back in, and vice versa. So it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit of God through the Bible. It can't be somebody's personality or church. So it asks that you would just pray that the Lord would break some of these older Sicilians out of that culture once they get saved, and that they'll join the church and they'll become active in witnessing by themselves. This is a young man that received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, a decision he'll never regret. It's an older man. The Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I think sometimes we Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit because the charismatics have ruined it for us. But I'm a firm believer when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all heaven just shakes a little bit. And there's some running around and some shouting for joy. And so that's why we should be out there to please the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gentleman you just saw kneeling for prayer. He asked the Lord to save him. A couple nights later, his wife did, sitting beside him. What provoked them to come out to the tent was that some time prior to this, their son was abducted by the mafia. And the mafia demanded so much money or they would torture and kill the son. And so they took out a couple loans and paid them off and got their son back. But it made them think, if my son was tortured and killed, he didn't have time to come back to Mass. He didn't have time to make it. They talked to the priest and they said, what would have happened to him? And the priest said, well, maybe he would have went to purgatory. Maybe he would have went to hell. We don't really know. And so they started their search for truth and they found the truth out of an old Bible. The only place you ever find truth is out of the old black book. This guy was like King Agrippa. After 45 minutes, he said, you almost persuade me to be Christian. And I wanted to show him that, but he was done at that point. He didn't want to look at the Bible anymore. This young man's name is Edmund. He's a gypsy boy. And what the gypsies will do down in Sicily, they'll pull in with caravans full of them. They'll all pile out, and about 20 of them sometimes, literally, in the back of one of these white vans. And the parents sell balloons in the street and wash their windshield for a tip like they do in the city. And their children are trained to go out and steal from the neighborhoods. Now, while we were there with Sal and myself watching the tent, somehow they managed to slip in and they stole the accordion, the microphone equipment, chairs, a table. And they were so bold as to go right down the street and sell it, a couple blocks down the street. And so we got some of that back. Sal got the accordion back through a couple of connections he has, but we won't get into that. But what will happen with these gypsies is they'll have all these kids, and when they have too many kids, or when the kids get old enough to stash the money for themselves, they kick them out and just leave them in a city and drive off. And we found this man running from dumpster to dumpster, just trying to find his next meal. Normally the Catholics take him in, but praise the Lord, we found him before the Catholics got him. He got saved, he's got a church to go to, he's got a Bible to read. And these are the kind of men that I'm looking for in a ministry. So if you could specifically pray, the Lord would give us some faithful men. When David chose out his mighty men, he chose out men that were in debt, men that were in distress, men that were in trouble. They needed help. And those men, if we read our Bible right, three of them busted through the entire armies of the Philistines just to get David a cold bucket of water to drink. And those are the kind of men that we need in a ministry, men that will back up the pastor, that will back up the work. And so we ask you would pray specifically that the Lord would raise us up some men. Here's some of the guys that got saved. Sal baptized him there in the Mediterranean. The man all the way on the left was a professional boxer. He heard the gospel 12 years ago at the tent meeting, the same place, same tent meeting, same missionary, Sal Galeotto. And 12 years later, he happened to be passing back through town, saw the tent was up and stopped in and got saved. And so sometimes we throw the seed and we throw the seed and we don't see any results. And guys, it might take 12 years before you see this guy get saved. But we got to be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And praise the Lord for the faithful men. This is the outskirts of Palermo. There's hundreds of thousands of people forbidden to read the Bible still by the Catholic Church. No gospel, no joy, no peace. Just hoping that they'll burn a little while in purgatory. You can see the balconies here in the background make it good. It's unlike the States. Nobody over there has air conditioning like we do. They have a couple units here and there. So there's always windows open for street work. Somebody's always here in the street preaching. And we started a street ministry 2 years ago with Sal Galeotto, and he's been faithful at it. So far, solely through street work, the Lord's added over 30 people to the church in Palermo. So we'd ask you to continue to pray for that ministry. The Bible tells us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The Bible says God shows the foolishness of preaching. And if you're honest, these guys look really foolish. Standing out there with cardboard signs, you know, there's one mediator between God and men. But that's the method that God uses, and God's been blessing it. So I would ask you might pray for it. You can see the architecture down in Sicily. They follow Rome a good bit. See, here's a Catholic church. And it's just real beautiful stuff. You can spend hours just sightseeing, taking the tourist buses around. But some of these churches took up to 100, 150 years to build before we had the machinery that we have today. And these Americans down here, they'll come in from the States and pay thousands of dollars to tour it. And they think if they just walk where a priest has walked, where the Pope has walked, that they will be accepted with God. God will accept them. And it's like Christians, they think if they just walk in Jerusalem, right where Jesus Christ walked, that they'll get closer to God. But you're just going to walk where a donkey walked. You're going to walk where a million people walk. You get closer to God through prayer and through the Word of God, not through walking somewhere. But it's a control that the Catholic Church has. There's a mountain in Sicily, and the Catholic Church tells these people, tells the members there, if you climb this mountain on your bare hands and knees till your own blood is running out, and you leave money at the top, that it will get your family members out of purgatory. And personally, I talked to two ladies. One lady did it for 50 years. One lady did it for 70 years since she was a little kid. Every year she climbed there with every spare penny she could save throughout the whole year and leave it. And one after 50, one after 70, they said, is this enough? And the Catholic priest at top said, no, it's still not enough money. We need more money to get your loved ones out of purgatory. It's a religion of control. You can see the inside, it's all beautiful. Hand-carved, hand-painted, hand-painted portraits on the ceilings. But God is not found in a box. Praise the Lord. When a Catholic priest opens up this box up here, and he puts the lid off to the side, and he picks up Jesus Christ like this, that's not the Jesus Christ spoken of in the Bible. And praise the Lord, that's the other Jesus that the Bible speaks about, another Jesus. I was shocked at the open idolatry throughout the entire island. There are statues on the sidewalks that are literally worn away at the ankles from people hugging on them and crying over them and praying to idols. And some of us, myself included, are ashamed to bow down, let somebody know I'm praying to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This here is the old-fashioned confessional booth. The priest would sit inside where the purple robe is, or where the purple sheet is there. You'd stand outside and you'd say, my Father, I've sinned. And you'd confess your sins to a man, which is not scriptural. And basically, the end of the show is like this. He would tell you, go home, flip so many beads, pray so many prayers, light so many candles, and come back next week with your money, and hopefully you'll be okay. But guys, that's not the gospel found in the Bible. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ preached. That's not what Paul preached. The Bible says, and call no man your father upon the earth. This is Pope Benedict, just another liar in a long line of liars. And I don't know how the guy can sleep at night, just knowing he's deceiving the hearts of millions and millions of people. I was at a church and a preacher said, yeah, you're going to go there and shoot him, right? And I said, no, I'm not there to shoot the Pope. If I did, you know what would happen? Tomorrow morning, somebody else would sit in that seat. And he would say, when I sit in this seat, I'm speaking ex cathedral. I'm speaking in the place of God. And he would just start deceiving the hearts of millions just as he has. I'm not there to make this man miss a meal. I'm not there to intervene with his life, interfere with his life. But it's good to know your enemies. It's good to know what they believe. We're there to win souls for Jesus Christ and train these soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the idols and some of the tricks that the Catholic Church uses. Just like every religion outside of biblical Christianity, there's always a bunch of stuff. And what this stuff does, it keeps you busy, 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 busy. And then, bam, you hit eternity and you say, wow, I missed it. It keeps you avoiding the question, where am I going to go when I die? You feel you're just good enough and just good enough. This is Mary. If you've been anywhere, you've seen a statue of Mary. This here is Padre Pio, and I literally had a Catholic priest tell me, in all sincerity, he said that they pray to Padre Pio, and they get their prayers answered faster because Mary is answering millions of requests, and she's very busy. And it sounds really funny. I was laughed at first, but then I went to a Catholic church, and I went to go to Mass just to see what it was like, and I backed out. I chickened out last minute. But I was speaking to a lady there, and she honestly believed that Jesus Christ was sitting in the corner in what they call the tabernacle. And she honestly believed that Jesus Christ was there, and His blood was sitting over here. And that when the priest came in and gave it to them, that they were literally eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why we keep her out of hell. And I went home, I just cried that night. You know, I hear a lot of missionaries, a lot of pastors, they rail and rail and rail on the Catholic Church, they rail on the Catholics, but guys, the Catholics are not your enemy. They're not my enemy. They're the victim of somebody lying to them. Somebody deceiving them. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take somebody to go and open a Bible and show them the truth. Nothing else. And so it makes me, I get mad, and I'm not supposed to be mad, you know. But it makes me mad when you hear these guys kicking a Catholic. No, don't kick them. Go out there and tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them what He did on the cross. You know what? I talk to Catholic after Catholic. You know what they tell me at the very end? They say, I just want to know God. I just want to know the truth. And so I don't think they're hungry for the gospel in Sicily. I think they're hungry for the truth. They've just been lied to and lied to, and they know it. So we'd ask you to just continue to pray for this ministry. Pray for us. Here's some of our goals. Oh, I guess our goals come later. I just added these slides. Hold on. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil and are getting worse and worse. You can see it. Here's our goals. Our goals are to witness and evangelize the sinner through street work, through visitation, through one-on-one witnessing. A good ministry we had in Pensacola, Florida, we would invite people out to dinner. My wife would cook some good food, draw them in, and then we take them to church afterwards. We're looking to use that technique over there as well. Maybe you can adopt it as your own. It works. And we're looking to also use tent meetings and youth ministries. But the biggest thing is the street work, just getting out with the people. And that works wonders. That's what God chose. We're also looking to train the Christians through discipleship, get them through the basics, and then equip them to biblically win souls. It's not like this 1, 2, 3, pray after me. It's biblically winning souls. Tell them where they're gone, tell them why they're gone, and tell them how to get out. And then, of course, we're going to teach them how to street preach, and we're looking to start the Palermo Bible Institute and to train up men who in turn can train other men, who in turn can train other men that can start churches. Right now, there's two men that believe they're called to be pastors in other cities waiting for us to get there, waiting for Brother Fratellone, if he, I don't know how long he'll be on the road as well, and start this institute and get them trained. So they're kind of waiting along with other, with about 10 other guys that are waiting for the institute. So pray for that. That's huge. This is Sicily from the satellite. You can see Mount Etna here. It looks like a little cinder smoking on the side of it. And Mount Etna a little bit closer. And a little bit closer. Now the Bible tells us, Christian, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. According to the Word of God, hell's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Hell will never stop and say, hey, wait, buddy, I'm full. Just slip in the back gate up into heaven. You know, just slip past, as the Catholics say, Peter or whoever's at the gate. Hell's never going to say that. Hell's going to say, come on, there's plenty of room. I'm getting bigger and bigger and bigger to accommodate, guys, all your loved ones that are lost. Somebody's got to tell them. To accommodate everybody in Staten Island, that's lost. To accommodate everybody in Sicily, that's lost without Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into lake of fire. God takes sin very seriously, and He takes it serious. He's so serious about it, He'll send a man to hell for all of eternity for rejecting His Son and rejecting the sacrifice that He made on the cross. But as you might pray for us as we head out.
Don't you hear them crying in such agony? They are searching for an answer, for one they cannot see. And each day that passes by, you never see the pain.
grab the lights. Yeah, if you want to check. Now, there's people dying and going to hell all over the world. The Lord has called us to the field of Sicily, so yes, you might pray for us. But I think, guys, the worst thing in the entire universe, would be for a man to die. If you want to shut this off or something, I don't know. For a man to die and to go to hell, and for a man to be lost for all of eternity, never get a second chance, never get a way out. He had his chance and he blew it. And for a man to be wandering about in the blackness and in the torments of hell and bump into something and say, get out of the way, and be wandering about just in agony, crying out to God, but he had his chance. He's no more chances. Bump back into this thing and say, get out of the way. Be wandering about just in torments, never to get out of hell, and bump back into this thing and say, what are you? His little voice cry out, Daddy, Mommy. You know what? There's a lot of people, Sicilians, that have led their families to hell. And a lot of them don't even know it. A lot of those people wake up in hell and they meet their loved ones. They say, well, we're going to have a party in hell. It's not going to be a party in hell. It's going to be pitiful. I think it's the worst thing in all of eternity. And you know what that man in Luke chapter 16 cried out? First, he cried out for a drink of water. But you know what the second thing he cried out? He cried out for somebody to go and tell his loved ones about Jesus Christ. You know what? There's millions of Sicilians, probably millions of Italians in hell right now. You know what they're doing? They're crying out, won't somebody go and tell my loved ones about this awful place called hell? And that's what we're looking to do. We're just looking to go tell somebody about hell. Tell them what Christ did for them on the cross. So they actually might pray for us. Before I forget, on the back there's prayer cards. If each and every one of you guys would grab one and just pray for us, I'd appreciate it. And there's CDs back there. I've got some more in the case. If it runs out, I'll put some more out. But each and every one of you guys can grab a CD. They're free of charge. The only thing I ask is if you take a CD, just commit to pray for us for 30 seconds a week, 40 seconds a week. That's all I'm asking for. Because I'm not going to pray for you individually for hours a day. I know I won't. And so I think if somebody 30 seconds a week could just shake the throne of God and say, Lord, how about the leaves? And he might look down and say, yeah, you know, nobody's asked me a while. Let me take care of the leaves. So if you would take a CD, take one. I encourage you to free take one. But just pray for us 30, 40 seconds a week. And I think the Lord will bless it. So if you could, we'd appreciate it. Let me, were you going to sing a song? All right, while I'm getting the accordion out, if you guys have a Bible, if you can turn over to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. This is good for the streets. I don't know if you guys have one I use here. I really don't know how to play it that well. I just push some buttons, but Sicily is unlike the States. When you finish playing, you start preaching. Some people hang around to hear the preaching. It's amazing. Whereas in the States, they all go away. So, it's a good instrument for them. I see the stars, I hear how to use the other side while I'm there too. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we'll begin reading down in verse number 2. The Bible says, "Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to a place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So the first thing we're going to look at Abishai, we're going to see that Abishai here was willing to be used by the king. Abishai was willing to be used by King David. And we as Christians, if we can apply this to us, before we do anything big for God, we first have to be willing to be used. I was down at school and I heard a man say, Oh, I'll be willing to take a bullet for Dr. Ruckman, you know. Then another guy said, I'm willing to go to Saudi Arabia and I just want to take a bullet in the head and be a martyr for Jesus Christ. And I've heard a lot of guys say they're willing to die for Christ, but a lot of guys are not willing to live for Jesus Christ. A lot of guys are not willing to gospel track for Jesus Christ. A lot of guys are not willing to read their Bible for Jesus Christ. A lot of guys are not willing to lead their families for Jesus Christ. But they wave the banner that they're willing to die for Jesus Christ. But Abishai here shows that he put his money where his mouth was. He said, Listen, not only am I going to say all this, but Dave, I'll come down with you. You're my king. And before you do anything big for God, you first have to be willing to go down. You first have to be willing to put the fears aside, the doubts aside. If you look at the situation, David and Abishai, two men, went down against 3,000 chosen men of Israel. You say, wow, I never saw it. Yeah, they went down, two men. And you know what? Abishai said, Hey, I'll stick with you, Dave. I know you're the king that I'm supposed to follow, not Saul. I know God, you're God's anointed man, not this other false religion over here, so I'm going to stick and back you up, David. And we look at even the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. After Paul got saved, we study his life. We see that he did great things for God later on. He had all the signs of the apostles. But his first ministry was to be a little Pizza Hut delivery boy. There was a famine in Jerusalem, the Bible says, and the elders got together and they got all this stuff and money and everything. And they said, Who are we going to send this to these people in Jerusalem, to the disciples? They need help. There's a great dearth. There's a great famine. They need some supplies. And they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. So Paul's first ministry was just being willing to be used. Just the little things. Just a Pizza Hut delivery boy. Just delivering the goods. He didn't have a big name, but that's what he was willing to do. He was willing to be used by the king. And we see it with Abishai. He's willing to be used by the king. Now the second thing, we'll just take a couple minutes here. 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Second Samuel 16, and we'll look down at verse 5 and following, and we'll read. I'll try to read here pretty quick. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 16, 5, And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai unto the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him curse, or let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on a hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. Now here's Abishai again. Abishai learns wisdom by obeying the voice of the king. Here's Abishai, and he's standing out there. I think he's right beside David. I'm not positive. You know, the Bible's not very clear on it. But Abishai's always right there with Dave. He's always ready to defend his king. And this guy comes out. And Americans, we have a TV flashing, the internet, the phones flashing. Sometimes you don't grasp the Bible. If we actually just speed read through that, we don't actually picture. Shimei comes out cursing and literally picking up stones and throwing stones at King David. Not a very wise decision to make. And Abishai sees this. He's standing right there with King David. And Abishai, I could just see him just huffing and puffing. You could probably hear the sword just shink, click. You know, just he's ready, man. And Abishai proves himself to be a man by obeying the voice of his king. You know what? Sometimes Christians, we just want to go out and make a mess of things. We want to be like Peter. You know what Peter did with his sword? Peter said, I'm a man, I'm a man, I'm a man in the Garden of Eden, right? Which he really wasn't following the Lord. He really wasn't didn't have the interest of God. He just wanted to prove himself to be a man in the garden. He took off somebody's ear. He never asked the Lord for permission. But Abishai, he said, Lord, he said, David, I pray thee, let me go over and take this guy's head off. And we know from reading the Bible that it would have been nothing for Abishai to just pop that head off like a dandelion. Just boom. Bible says he took a spear against 300 by himself and killed all 300. We don't have time to get into that. But Abishai proved himself to be a man because he put his emotions on the side, men, and obeyed the voice of his king. He obeyed the voice of his king. He hearkened to the words that proceeded out of the king's mouth. And guys, if we want to learn any wisdom, what we got to do. We got to put our emotions on the side. We got to put all this stuff on the side. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, it says that the servant of the Lord must be gentle. And even those guys that oppose themselves against you and that are led by the devil, we're supposed to go at them in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, proving that we're really men willing to get behind the book, willing to get behind the king. And obey him. Not like Peter, just, hey, look at me. That's not a true man. And I know Peter, everybody picks on Peter, but that's something that's true. A lot of us, we want to take out the sword, and we want to slice and dice and cut. We want to win an argument, not a soul. We want to show how much we know and forget about you. Well, that's just pride. Just keep your finger. Well, I guess we'll be done here. Turn over to Psalms 119. And yeah, keep your finger there if you can. If it's already lost, I guess it's lost. But Psalms 119, verse number 9. We'll just look at a couple verses here. Verse number 9 to start with. The Bible says, Psalms 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Look at verse 67. The Bible says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." David said, "I was afflicted, I was punished because I went astray, but now, Lord, I've kept thy word." Look at verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, these are very familiar passages to us, but how many of us, honestly, before we make a decision, say, "Lord, before I make this decision, whether it's a job, whether it's a wife, whether it's whatever it is, say, God, I need you to shine some light on this path. Because if I just step out here, it might be a pothole. It might be a cliff. I can't see, Lord. I need you to shed that light on my pathway." A lot of us, we memorize these verses and we quote them. But how many of us put them into practice? Say, "Lord, I don't know what's ahead. God, I'm blinded. I can't see. But I need you to help. I need you to shine that light and come to the glorious Word of God and get a little direction, get a little guidance." He learned wisdom. Let's look at just a couple more verses. Go back to verse 98 or 97. The Bible says, O how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You know what it all comes back to? The words that God spoke. David said, "I'm meditating upon them. I'm keeping them." You know, he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to wrap them in this heart of mine. I don't want to set anything wicked before me, Lord. So before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept all these I've kept all thy words, meditate upon them, prayed upon them, spent time with them." And we learn wisdom through this. Look, go back to the passage, 2 Samuel 16. I'm sorry if you lost your spot. 2 Samuel 16. Hopefully it won't take you very long to find it again. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And when all this is going on, let me say something, guys. You can go through the worst day of your life and somebody say something to you and you snap. Like on a good day, you can probably take it, you know. But on this day, King David's fleeing out of Israel with some of his men. Some of his men turn their back. They're following his son. His son has stolen the hearts of Israel. He's running for his life. And here comes out this guy throwing stones, casting dust, cursing him. And you know what David said? He said, "Abishai, just take it. Take it. Take it for the Lord." And that's the Christian position. Look what happened when he took it for the Lord. Look at verse 14. 2 Samuel 16, 14. "And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." Right in the middle of the stones flying, the dust is in the air, the enemy's mocking you, you have the worst day of your life, but because you obey the word of the king, you got refreshment in the darkest hour. And it's possible, Christian. You say, "I can't see it. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel." But God said in the worst day of David's life, He refreshed them. He gave them just what they needed. Why? Because they obeyed the voice of their king. They said, "You know what? Maybe God will see this and He'll requite me good for His cursing." You know what? God did. God gave them the very refreshment that they needed to go on and pick and get themselves back up. A preacher once said, "You know what the definition of victory is?" He said, "Victory is just getting up one more time after you've fallen down. It's just getting back up." And sometimes, Christian, we don't have any victory because we don't obey the word of the king. We don't even reference it. We get no refreshment in our lives. We say we're in a weary and a dry wilderness. I talk to Christians all the time, say nobody ever gets saved. I don't feel like God hears me. But they're never in the Word of God. They're never listening. They're never obeying. One of the best verses to me in the Bible is over in Proverbs 16. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord. And guess what? He's going to establish your thoughts. You don't know how to think. You don't know how to pray. But if you just start working for God, God will give those thoughts to you. God will give you the direction and the guidance that you need and the refreshment that you need. And we as Christians need refreshment sometimes. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're commanded to take it for the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes, Christian. Just like Abishai. And when we take it for the Lord, God's pleased with that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2, 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus Christ was blindfolded, and they took him and they smacked him on the side of the face, said, prophesy, who smote you? You know, he didn't open up his mouth, he just took it. When he took those nails and they pierced his hands and feet, you know what he did? He just took it for us. He took it for us. When he took those Roman whips embedded with glass and nails and rocks, and they whipped the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thing wrapped around him, and they pulled the very flesh off Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He took it for us. And they said, hey, Jesus Christ left you, me, an example that we should follow. And sometimes it's hard to take it, but will we take it for $5? I mean, let's be practical. Will we take it for $10? Our testimony? Be able to leave a gospel tract, invite them to church? Will we take it for our pride or our ego? Will we take it? You say, I don't like this. That's fine. I'm leaving tomorrow. It's okay. Will we take it? Or will we just be Peter? And out comes the sword. Wrong heart, wrong motive, wrong intention. But the name of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this for Jesus. No, you're not. You're doing it for the flesh. We're going to look at one more thing and then we'll be done. 2 Samuel chapter something. Chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. I got 4 minutes on my watch. I was at a church, and the pastor told me, he said, don't be like Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. So we're going to try and do that. Try and let you go. I don't want to be accused of Pharaoh or the Antichrist or anything like that. It won't be good for support levels, you know. But V should be calling people up. Yeah, it's Pharaoh, you know. Just kidding. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. The Bible says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So we have another situation where Abishai shows up. He's doing his duty like he's supposed to do. We're just going to look at two things real quick. Number one is David here is around 70 years old, men. 70 years old, and David is still swinging the physical sword in the physical fight, fighting physical giants at about 70 years old. So we need to keep in the fight. There's no discharge. There's no retirement from this fight. We have the spiritual side. We have the spiritual fight. And there's always people falling out here, people falling out there. The statistics are that there's more missionaries coming back from the fields than there are going to the fields. People are falling out, but David stayed with it. He probably thought back. He thought back to the time when kings were supposed to go forth to battle, and he stayed home and got into sin with Bathsheba. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to stay home this time. I'm going to go out. I'm going to fight. And what happened here, David's fighting this giant, and I'd imagine it's probably like the time when Saul was there and David and Goliath were there, and Saul didn't want to go out and fight the giant. Saul was the biggest guy, but he didn't want to go out. He let a little stripling, as the Bible calls David, go out and fight the giant. And I don't know if you've been in public school or you've been around a college, but whenever a fight breaks out, especially between the big bully and somebody else, somehow all these people come out of the woodwork and there instantly forms a circle. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's always people there just watching what's going on. And so I highly doubt that in this fight that every man of Israel was occupied. I'm sure there was a bunch of them standing around watching David, afraid to get in the battle with this giant. Just like with Goliath. You think about how many thousands of men were out there when Goliath came up and defied Israel. I think it's probably the same situation here. David's out there fighting another giant, and here's all these men. And you know what, men? You might not like this, but there's only two kind of soldiers here. There's a soldier that's going to be on that little circle that's going to say, David! Oh, David, wait, let me get my pom-poms. David, go! Go, David! And cheerlead David on. Those are the men, the cheerleader men, circled around David. Or there's a guy that's going to get in there and mean business and take care of business and take care of the man of God and aid the man of God and aid the guy that God anointed for to lead Israel. Who are you going to be? You're going to be Abishai? You know what? Here's all these men. And they're there, oh my goodness, David's down. What are we going to do? And they're all looking at each other. Well, who's going to go in? Well, I don't want to go in. Well, you don't want to go. Well, he's a big giant. And there's David laying down. And the giant thinks he's slain David. He had a new sword girded. And you know what happened? Abishai came running over. He said, what are you all doing standing around? And he said, oh, David's in there. David. And Abishai went in there. Shh. Out comes the sword. Takes care of the man of God. Takes care of business. I want to ask you, who are you, man? Are you the cheerleader for God? For your pastor? For the men of God? Or are you going to be the Abishai that's going to step up to the plate and help? You'll be the Abishai that's going to step up when nobody else will. Not because you desire the fame and the glory, but because it's the right thing to do. Not because you want the title, not because you want the limelight, but because there's a man that needs help. There's a man that needs assistance. There's a man that needs to be succored and aided. Will you do it? Or will you be the guy that reaches over and grabs the pom-poms? Really, there's only two kinds of guys. If you've ever been in a fight like that, you'll notice that. There's all these people on the outside of the circle, oohing and aahing, and get them, and oh no, did you hear that? Oh, well, that probably hurt. And then there's always somebody, sometimes it takes a girl to walk in there and stop the fight. Somebody normally always stops in and walks in and stops the fight. What are you? You in that circle stopping? You in that circle helping? You in that battle? Are you on the outside cheering them on? Cheering them on. There's really only two types. I know it's not popular to think about being a grown man holding pom-poms. But that's the truth. There's a spiritual battle out there. And either you're involved and you're doing something for the Lord or you're not. There's people, guys, going to hell like that. Like that. Like that. Like that. There they go. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to stop? Is it going to be you? You going to follow Abishai a little bit? Could you say, yeah, I'm a little bit like Abishai. With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just want to ask you a couple questions real quick. Please, nobody looking around. I'm not going to point you out to your pastor. I just want you to be honest. Maybe this will provoke you to do something. I want to ask you a question. Just be honest. I don't know you. I'm leaving. I'm not going to point you out. But if you, this year is almost over. It's coming to a close quick. We're already in the 9th month. Heading into the 10th. If you here in 9 months have not led a soul to the Lord, would you just lift up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me that God will give me a soul for him, please. I'm not going to point you out. Just slip your hand up and hold up for a sec. Say, Lord, our preacher, just pray for me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Looks like 17, 18, 19, maybe 20 people. So I've been gone a whole year. It's great, honestly, guys. It really is great if you can support missionaries. But you know what's better than even that? Is if you can win a soul for Jesus Christ. If you can win two souls for Jesus Christ. If you can just give Him back one, He saved you. You can at least try to break even. I want to ask you just to be honest one more time, and I just want you to say, Preacher, pray for me. You don't know me, I don't know you, but I've never led a soul to Jesus Christ as long as I've been alive. Just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody else? 7. It's very important. That's why we're going to Sicily. Try and win souls for Jesus Christ. Hell's real. I'm going to ask if somebody would just come up and play something on the piano real soft. And if you guys want to come down to the altar and pray, or pray at your seats, you can do that. And I want to just ask if there's anybody here tonight that does not know for sure if they were to die tonight, where they'd spend eternity. If you just slip up your hand, say, Preacher, just pray for me. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure if I'd bust hell wide open or if I'd land up in heaven. Please pray for me. Anybody at all? 1, 2. Anybody else? You just slip up your hand and say, Preacher, I'm not sure. Anybody else? The altar's open, Christian, if you want to come down. Anybody else, old or young? You say, Preacher, I don't know you, but please pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Just slip up your hand. I'd encourage a couple that raised their hand. I'm not going to point you out, but I'll be down here. Pastor's down here. If you want to come down right now, we'd be more than happy to open up a Bible and show you from God's Word, not a thought, not an opinion, but from God's Word, what God has to say about you and what God has to say about His Son and how you can have eternal life if you just come down right now. We'd be more than happy to do it. We won't embarrass you. We're not going to put you up here on public display. Take you in a back room if you want. Just tell you what Jesus Christ did for you and how you can go to heaven if you come down. Won't you come? Won't you come? There's a lot of Christians that would love to see you get saved. Nobody knows who you are. Won't you come? Eternity is a long, long time.
Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. And the message tonight was a blessing. Willing to be used, obedient to the voice of your King, and willing to get in the fight instead of just cheering others on. Man, great message. If God is speaking to your heart, there's still an opportunity here. If you want to come, you want to talk to the Lord about it, there's something in your heart and life that need to be made right, we'll just keep this open for a moment or two if you want to talk to the Lord about it. And if you lifted your hand and you said you need to be saved and want to be saved, then we want to just extend this invitation to you a little bit longer, that you would come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. All right, if you want to do that, just go ahead. All right. Thank you. just pray for this one who's come, wants to know for sure how to be saved. So please pray for him now. And if God's dealing in your heart about the message tonight, then why don't you let God have his way tonight in your heart? Willing to be used, obedient to the voice of your King, and willing to get in the fight instead of cheering others on. It's a good message. It's a good message. Need some more Abishais in the ministry. Have you been an onlooker? Or do you want to get in the fight? You want to stand on the sidelines and watch others? Or do you want to be involved? Get in, roll your sleeves up, and get dirty. Get your wounds and get your injuries and be a part of it. Maybe God's dealing with your heart tonight. A number of hands raised here this evening. It sounded to me like 16 or 17 people that haven't led anyone to the Lord in a while, and some few of you that haven't led someone to the Lord since you've been saved. I know we have some new Christians in here, and that maybe that accounts for that, but certainly every one of us need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and need to be obedient in telling people around us how we got saved. Just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. And that's all it means to be a witness. Telling someone how you got saved. We ought to be doing that. Your friends may only be able to be reached by you. You may be the only one that will ever have any contact with them, the only one who would ever be able to speak to them. The only one that you may be the only person that has any credibility in their eyes to even talk to them about the Lord. So you ought to consider your friends and acquaintances to be your mission field. Go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you. We're going to wait just a moment and give this man an opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive Christ. We thank the Lord for the message tonight.